I want us to turn this morning to the book of Proverbs for our reading. I'm not going to be preaching from this passage. You'll be going through Psalm 119, I know. But I want to read verses 1 to 7 simply because it stresses the theme that I'm going to be looking at this morning, the theme of understanding. Proverbs chapter 1. The word understanding crops up three times in these first seven verses, but it is a theme of the whole book of Proverbs. Verse 1, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand the proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 5 says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. The theme that was set by me for my particular Lord's Day amongst you in the morning was under the heading of a commitment to understanding. A commitment to understanding. Of all the denominations in Ulster, the Reformed Presbyterian Church thinks of itself and promotes itself as having a commitment to understanding the Scriptures of the highest sort. And certainly when you take in our various cousins within the Presbyterian family, it's probably a fairly accurate assessment that we have a commitment to understanding the Scriptures. But in a day and age when there is a general laxity regarding understanding the whole counsel of God, it's perhaps not the wisest course of action to judge ourselves by the prevailing standard or prevailing climate of churches around us when it comes to our commitment to understanding the Bible. In other words, we shouldn't gauge ourselves by what we see around us. It's not a very good barometer. Whenever Janet and Amy and myself lived down south, we worked in County Leash, and one day I was visiting a man, and he was out making tea, and he had a book on his sideboard. It was called Ireland 100 Years Ago. Now, gauging by the cover of the book, it might have been referring to the 1870s, 1880s. It didn't seem to be a very old book itself, but it was looking at Ireland 100 years ago, maybe 1870s, 1880s. And as I was flicking through this book, there was a whole chapter given to religion in Ireland 100 years ago. And there was one little paragraph on Presbyterianism, which caught my eye, so much so that I wrote it down. And this is the substance of the quote. The Presbyterian services are very long and heavy. They begin at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and last till 1:30. This wasn't meant to be seen as a criticism, because the paragraph went on to say, the congregation is never satisfied with a sermon less than an hour, while an hour and a quarter is preferred. And they insist that their ministers expound doctrinal texts to their satisfaction, or they criticize them freely and fiercely. Now this quote, this observation was written by one who, by all accounts, had no axe to grind. He was a neutral observer of Presbyterians in his day. I want to asked the question, if we were able to transport that man in the 21st century, what would he think about Presbyterians today? Would he recognize us as Presbyterians? Would he have to go out and look at the notice board to say, yeah, well, the word Presbyterians are. Are we? Are you? As committed to understanding the Scriptures as you think you are. You have one of the most gifted preachers in all of the world. You don't need me to tell you that. Would you be happy for the Reverend Donnelly to keep you here at 2 o'clock every Lord's Day? Would you? You'd be going to the session, complaining, it's too long. You may come back and say, John, but we're not living in those days anymore. Well, that's right, we're not living in them. But why are we not living in them? What's changed? Has the Sabbath changed? Does it finish at 1:30? Has the Bible changed? Has our need of understanding changed? Or have we changed? Have you changed? And I want us to look this morning at the theme of commitment to understanding under three main headings. First of all, a commitment to a good course of learning. A commitment to a good course of learning. Very often we refer to Christians as pilgrims in this world, as those who are just passing through, and that's true. But we often forget that non-believers are also pilgrims in this world, that they're also just passing through. We're no longer allowed in our politically correct society to speak of a certain segment of it as gypsies. It's not nice nowadays. They're to be known as a travelling community. But we're all a travelling community. That's what the Bible teaches us. We're all on a course. We're all on a journey somewhere. And the somewhere is called the eternal state. And depending upon which course you're on will determine which eternal state it ends up for you. Jesus Christ crystallized what the rest of the Bible teaches about this course that we're all on, this two ways which leads to an eternal state. This is what he said. He directed travellers, all travellers, and said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which enter thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." So we're all travelling, according to Christ, either on a course that takes us out at an eternally lingering death, or, on the other hand, an eternally living life. We're all on two roads with two destinations in the eternal state. And I don't know about you, but I know which one I would choose. Heaven or hell, is it a real choice? I know the one I would choose. That's not to say that I would have... Well, let me put it like this. I choose now. Heaven's the one that I choose now. That's not to say that there was a time in my existence when I wouldn't have chose heaven, I would have preferred hell. No, no, no. We all come from our mother's wombs with this inbuilt desire to go to heaven, no matter how warped our understanding of heaven is. But we all want to go to heaven. None of us really, if we're being serious, says, well, I don't mind about going to hell. If we think about heaven and hell at all, we want to go to heaven, no matter how distorted it is in our thinking. That's not a problem. But it's the way. It's the road to heaven, which is the problem. We're not naturally inclined to travel the way. And what is that way? It's the way of God. It's the way of obedience. It's the way of God doing what God tells us to do. That's the way that we're not good at. That's the way we don't want to travel naturally. We want to go to heaven, but by our own way. And it's madness. Because God's way is a good way. It's a good course to follow. It's a good course in so much as it has been given by a good God. And has been given to us by Him for a good end. And yet, nevertheless, Paul, in the first opening, the first chapters of the book of Romans, says that the law itself, this good course, this way to God, examines the evidence of all men, Jews and Gentiles alike. And the law pronounces that all are going out of the way. And then he goes on to say this, and there's none that understands. Not even one. I've been told to speak about our commitment to understanding this morning. And yet Paul, the apostle, says, and the law of God says, there's none, none that understands. Not even one. The apostle goes on to repeat this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Doesn't understand them. Neither can he know them. We can't understand, the Bible says, naturally. We can't understand it. We don't know it. We can look at it, we can read it, but we don't understand it. And you see what Paul does here. Paul links man's propensity not to understand the way of God with our human natures. And it doesn't get any more committed to a certain course when it's something you just do without even having to try or to think about it. Misunderstanding the way of God, misunderstanding the things of God, is as natural to man's mind as breathing is to his lungs. That's who we are. Our commitment to understanding from our mother's womb is non-existent. Non-existent. And that's the way many of you were, by God's grace. You're not like that anymore. But before we move on, how can I go on to consider us becoming 19th century Presbyterians when there's still some people in this church who are 1st century BC people? Ignorant in their understanding of the ways of God. Travelling through this life with no understanding, gone out of the way and never been brought back on the way. Not really understanding what it's all about. Not understanding what they're here for, what God has made them for. Not understanding. How can we move on to that next level when some have no understanding? Do you know, my friends, if that's you, that you're on a dead-end road this morning? It's a broad road, Jesus said. It's a delightful road in many ways. It's attractive. But one day, it's going to end up, he says, in a fatal crash for your soul. Fatal. How could it be any other way? How could you expect to travel your own course, knowing that there's another course? But no, no, you're going your own way. How could you expect to keep going on, mile after mile after mile after mile, of doing your own thing without reference to God's Word, and expect to get away with it? Can't happen. And this sermon, this service today, is God in His mercy bringing you, if you're not a Christian, if you've never been saved, it's God bringing you to another junction in your life. Another roundabout. Another exit. And there's a signpost attached to the hard shoulder of this sermon which says, turn. Turn. Get off. Danger ahead! Get off! It's a signpost which calls you to repent of the sinful course that you've been on ever since you left your mother's womb, and points you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you commit yourself to that good course, like many of us have this morning, you will discover that you're not only on a good course of learning, but you're also on an inside course of learning. That's my second point. You're also on an inside course of learning. And that'll become clear as we go through. For God will not only forgive you for all of your law breaking, He'll forgive you. But He will also, in the person of His Son, He will give you a new heart that will love law keeping. You will love it. It will come from within you. It'll be something that happens not because the minister tells you to do it, because your parents tell you to do it, because it comes within you. It wells up from within your heart. Listen to how the Lord promised to do this in Jeremiah, in the prophecy of Jeremiah. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they shall all know me. God, Christ, a new heart, His law in that heart to know Him. And no less than Solomon, that old wise sage, spoke about this, all knowing the Lord. And he says, the knowledge of the holy is what? Is understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Men and women, it's this unrepeatable event of being born again, of receiving a new heart from which the commitment, the understanding draws its first breath and lets out its first cry of hunger. It comes from the new birth. It won't come any other way. And how will that cry from a new heart, how will it be expressed? Well, listen to how one born again man from the Old Testament put it in Psalm 119. He says, with my whole heart I cry. And listen to the cry. Everybody, that I'm told that every mother knows the sound of their own baby's cry. And a ward full of babies, a mother knows instinctively what her baby's cry sounds like. Listen to the cry, the instinctive cry of a man or woman who's been born again. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. With my whole heart I cry. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Listen to how one nursing father instructed his spiritual children to cry in the New Testament. Peter says, as newborn babes desire or crave or long for the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And no doubt Peter had grow in understanding to the very fore of his exhortation. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby in understanding, and so on and so on. Those of you who have had babies will know, and maybe some of you still have the dark eyes and the bags beneath the eyes to prove it, but you know exactly how strong a baby's craving for milk is. But perhaps the better way to say, not so much how strong, but how loud. You gauge how hungry they are by the loudness of their little cries. Something which can't be pacified except by milk. Some of you pregnant, some of the ladies who were in the midst of their pregnancy, perhaps found out firsthand how a craving for chocolate or something else, how strong it can be, how you must have that bar of chocolate, whatever the craving might be, but you just must have it. You can't be pacified with a digestive or a custard cream. It has to be chocolate. Strength. And Peter uses that sort of imagery to convey the hunger, that commitment to understanding that should be in the inward parts of every child of God, whereby we may grow. Now, children of God, you haven't had a square meal since last Sabbath morning. Whenever you woke up this morning, started to put your new suit on or your lovely dress and so forth, was your soul starting to rumble, telling you it was that time again? You know what happens at about 5 o'clock every evening? Your soul tells you, it's getting near dinner time. Was your soul telling you that this morning when you woke up? If I were to stop the sermon now, would you go home thinking, we only got the starters? If this was a church, like so many churches in our province and even in our own denomination, where the evening service isn't on the menu, would you feel as if you've been placed on rations, weekly rations? And would you have to sort of sneak off to scavenge for other food? Is your heart like Oliver Twist's stomach? Always coming back and saying, please, sir, can I have some more? Is that your heart for God's word? Please, sir, your wee bowl. Please, sir, can I have some more? You can never be guilty of the sin of gluttony when it comes to the word of God going down. Why? Because when it comes to a commitment to understanding, your eyes can never be as big as your soul's belly. Never. Never. And it all starts off when you get on to that good course, committed to that good course, that narrow course, and find that there is this inner hunger and cry to grow in the Word of God, the things of God. But there's also, thirdly, a commitment to an outside course of learning. It has to show itself outwardly. Praise God. Praise God. I thank God for the day that He ever directed my family into this denomination and into this particular congregation. Praise God that He's done it for you as well. Praise God for that. You've come, God has brought you to a church which could have a plaque outside its wall indicating that it's got the Michelin 3-star ranking for serving up food every week. You've got a pastor. You've got a preacher who ranks up there alongside the greatest of spiritual chefs in the world. Every week. That's what I've told people about Trinity Church. Every week you go home with something that's done your soul good. You can't say that about a lot of churches, but you can about Trinity Church. And when you think of the Sabbath schools you have for children, for adults, when you think of the Bible studies, CD ministries, bookstalls, lending libraries, conferences, special speakers, weekends, and you go on and on and on and on, you're a spoiled people. I mean, not in the right sense, the nice sense. But you're spoiled. You're really spoiled. You're the most privileged of all people. But the question we began with was, are you a committed to understanding people? A great many of you are, I know that. You wouldn't be here if you weren't committed to understanding. Some of you went to other churches who tried to pacify your souls crying for food in other ways. They try to pacify you by singing you lullabies and shaking rattlies and making goo-goo noises, but it didn't work. Your soul wanted more. Your heart wanted more. And not surprisingly, whenever you came into Trinity Church, you found what you were looking for. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 10 and verse 20 says, "Once upon a time you felt your soul breaking for the longing that it had on to the Lord's commandment." Some of you have come from other churches where your soul was breaking for something more. You weren't getting it in that church. And your whole heart, as the psalmist goes on to say, your whole heart sought the Lord that you might not wander from His commandments. And that's why you came to this church. But is that it? Is that it? Are some of you still on the breast because you haven't availed yourself of the varied ministries of this church? Are some of you still haven't been weaned because you haven't really grown in your understanding? You haven't made use of all the different aspects of the church here. You haven't really come to understand God, His being, His law, His gospel, His church, His service. Is there some Christians in here this morning like that? Are you, spiritually speaking, what doctors would term an underdeveloped child? You failed in this atmosphere of nurturing and causing to promote godliness, despite it all. You haven't really gone on. You haven't really moved. There hasn't been that transfer of all the benefits of this church into your own soul and your own understanding. And if that's you this morning, Christian, I'm not here to scold you. Of course not. It's not even my place to scold you. And besides, who would scold an underdeveloped child because he's not doing well? You wouldn't do that. But I am here this morning to encourage you that something's not right. Something's just not right in your Christian life if, in all normal circumstances, there's never an evening service attended. No commitment to the evenings. No commitment to the prayer meetings, the midweeks. If you never have gone down into the London Library and looked and said, there's a wee book that would help me to understand that. Or you've never went to somebody in the tape ministry, the CD ministry, and said, look, I just didn't get that last week. Or I want to think about that more. Would you give me a copy of that CD? Never ask a question of the pastor of the session. You see, there's something not right. There's just something not adding up there. If it's just coming in on a Sabbath morning for an hour and a half, and that's you finished. And there's not that commitment to something more. There's not that commitment to roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to understand what the pastor was saying. I'm going to increase. You see, all these wee, they're wee small things, I know, but they're all outward signs that there's some commitment. The books, the CDs, the services, the midweeks, they just all say that this person wants more. Somebody might come back and say, but sure, all you need is faith in Jesus Christ. Just give me the gospel, believe in Christ, and that's it. And that's all you need to get into heaven. That's enough for me. Well, yes, it is enough. It is enough. No one's saved because they read John Calvin's Institute or because they have all of Mr. Sermon's or Mr. Donnelly's sermons at home. No one's saved that way. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. But the Apostle Paul tells us, says, give all diligence. Or make every effort. And that's another word for commitment. Give every effort. Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue understanding. And understanding is the same as knowledge. Give all diligence. Yes, faith is enough to save us. Thank God that it's always faith. But Peter says, but you know what, in another sense, it's not really enough. Because you want to be adding to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge or understanding. And he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's no desire to read or to listen to a CD or to come to the extra services and the extra conferences and the weekends, Peter says you need to work out. See if, make sure of your election and calling. Am I really born again? Have I a real new covenant heart? Do I really know what it is to be in Christ? Because Peter recognizes that this is part and parcel of a child of God. He wants to grow. He wants to add. He's committed. And if you're not making every effort to add to your faith, knowledge, or understanding, Solomon says about slothfulness that it casts into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And he urges you to what? To go to the ant and consider the ant, says Solomon. Consider the ant. Consider her ways, who provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. She's committed to growing. Are you like the ant? Some of you are. I know some of you are. You've been weaned. You're on the meat. You love to think things through. You want to understand more. You want to grow and increase. Sometimes I hear my parents, who are getting closer to the 70 mark, sometimes I hear them saying, you know, when you get, the older you get, you just don't have the same appetite as I was when I was younger. I just can't eat the same number of potatoes. Or I couldn't eat a whole fry nowadays, I hear my parents saying. And I pray that the older you get, you strong Christians, that the older you get, you wouldn't be saying those things to, you know, just don't appreciate it the same way, just can't take it the same way, just don't want it the same way as I used to. And I want to hold up before you the reminder of Presbyterians in Ireland in the 1800s sitting for 2.5 hours. And I want to commend you of the reports of pedestrians in India walking for 2.5 hours over mountainous terrains just to hear the Bible, just so they might understand what they are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of them. I'm encouraging you who are off the breast, who have been weaned onto the meaty things, to give all diligence to your already all diligence. And that's a lot of diligence. Is it worth it? Will it be worth it? It's hard work. I close with this conclusion. To prove it's worth it. But you know it is. A high school student whose mother was an alcoholic caused him he saw how his mother ended up, and it caused him, for his own soul and for God's glory, to start reading the scriptures, and particularly in Proverbs, he began to memorize verses which spoke about alcohol abuse. And one night he was out with his friends, and his friends tried to entice him into a bar, And he replied to his friend's invitation, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Good answer. And they replied to him, "Ah, come on, just one beer. It won't hurt, just one beer, it won't hurt." He came back. "At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." They accused him of rejecting their company. And he replied the last time, "If sinners entice you, do not consent." One of the friends was heard to say, "Ah, leave him. Leave him be. He's so full of scripture, we can't do a thing with him." You ask that young man the next morning, was it worth it? You ask that young man at the end of his life, was it worth it? And my prayer for you is, as a congregation, that you may be so committed to understanding the scriptures that Satan has to walk away again and again and again saying, "I'll even be." They're so committed. Or they're so full of scripture. There's nothing I can do with them. What are you going to do with this sermon this morning? I know it's not the best sermon you've heard in this pulpit, by any means. But what are you going to do about it? Are you going to allow Satan to, before it takes root, are you going to ask God to allow you to think of practical ways? Well, you know what? I am going to do this, and I'm going to try this, and I am going to... What are you going to do with it? If you have a commitment to understanding, you'll be thinking about that already. If you haven't got a commitment to understanding, it'll just be another sermon. May this sermon make you wiser than your enemies and more understanding than the ancients.